Let us turn again in our Bibles to the book of John. John chapter number 13. Leave your Bibles open there to John 13 and 14, and we will consider some important things from this passage. The words that I read a moment ago were recorded by the book of John. It includes a true history of the things that took place shortly before Christ's crucifixion, before his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. They are among the most precious words spoken by our Lord Jesus, and they have been a comfort and a blessing to the church of all ages. They're based on two basic principles of the Christian life: the certainty that there is a life to come after death, in a world to come that has been prepared for the godly and prepared for the ungodly. And the other one is the certainty that Jesus Christ alone is the one who can assure us of happiness in the world to come and not misery and death. These things are spoken of by all branches of the Christian church. Now, after rebuking Peter for his rash assurance that he would go anywhere with Jesus and suffer for him even unto death, Jesus began assuring his disciples that although he would soon go away, he would come again. He would go away because he had some work to do as the mediator, to prepare a place in heaven for them where there are many places for his people to be with him in happiness. He said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." There's so much theology in that one verse, but I'm just going to touch on a couple of important things. They could not go until the place was prepared for them. I would like to consider three things concerning these ideas about this reading from the Word of God. Number one, that Jesus is the way. He is the beginning of the Christian life. Two, that Jesus is the truth. He's the progress of the Christian life. And number three, Jesus is the life, the end and the purpose of the Christian faith and the Christian life. First of all, Jesus is the way, the beginning of the Christian life. When he had finished telling his disciples that he was going to go away, but he would come again, one of his disciples said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him at verse 6 of chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." He answered both questions implied in what the disciple had said. "I am going to my Father, and I am the way to my Father." He is the only way to God. Our fellowship with God, for which we have been created, the purpose for which we have been made. So many people in the modern world are wandering around like chickens with their head cut off. That's a bad figure, for chickens with their heads cut off don't wander around. But be that as it may, People wander around with no purpose. They don't know where they're going and whether they come from. Well, let me give you the purpose for which you have been created. You are created for the glory of God. You are created to serve Him. You did not create yourself. In fact, you had nothing to do with it. The Lord put you here at this time, at this place, for His own purposes. And He calls you and me to glorify Him. But the only way we can come to Him, the only way we can fulfill the purpose for which we have been created, is through Jesus Christ. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. That doesn't mean He's building mansions. The mansions are already built. Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. In other words, there's place in the communion and fellowship with God for more people than you and I can even imagine. There's plenty of room in the heart of God and in the heaven that He prepared for all those who come by faith to Him in Jesus Christ. No, when He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, He's talking about the work that He must do with reference to God, so that heaven will be a place, a friendly place for us, and not a place of misery and destruction. For men cannot rush into the presence of God, who dwells in the light. No man can approach in the unquenchable fires. No man can come into His presence, as so often illustrated in the Old Testament. No man can come into His presence without destruction and misery, for God is a perfect, holy, and righteous God. And because of the sins of our father Adam, and because of our own sins, we're alienated from God, and we're under His wrath. And that wrath must be turned away. Something must be done about the wrath of God if we're to have fellowship with Him forever. And Jesus Christ is doing a work. He's going to do a work, He says, with reference to the Holy Father, His Father and our Father, because He's the Creator of all things. He is holy and He is pure. He would never allow us to enter heaven because of His perfect righteousness. As Jesus Himself said in John 6:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So Jesus is telling His disciples, heaven is not ready for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And this was done by the shedding of His blood, by His coming to the earth to be a perfect man, to live under the law, to live as our representative. Just as Adam was our representative in the Garden of Eden, so Jesus Christ appeared in the end of the world to be the representative for His people. That just as death came through Adam's disobedience, so life would come through Christ's obedience. In Romans 5, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. These are a couple of the most astounding words in the Bible. Yea, in any literature, anything in the world, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, when while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. This was wonderfully prefigured in the history of Israel. That last night when they were in Egypt, God had told Moses, the word had gone out, that that night the angel of death would pass through the land of Egypt. The tenth plague would be the death of the firstborn. And that night the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt. And there was wailing and there was sorrow throughout the land of Egypt. For from the house of Pharaoh, he who sat upon the throne, to the family of him who dwelt in the lowest dungeon, the firstborn male of every family died. You men who are here today, if you are the firstborn of your family, raise your hand. Wow. My hand is up too. That's what happened in Egypt. The angel of death passed through the land, and the firstborn died. Except in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. For God had made a special provision for His people. He told Moses, let each family take a lamb and take its blood, and with a bunch of hyssop, the blood that is in the basin, you take that and you strike upon the top of the door, on the sides of the door, and make sure you stay inside the house that evening and that night. That night the angel of death will pass through the land of Egypt. But when I see the blood, he said, I will pass over you. That was the origination of the Feast of the Passover that continued in Israel for many, many, many centuries, until it was replaced by the New Testament in the blood of Jesus Christ, which we're going to celebrate in a few moments. You cannot find God, you cannot escape the wrath of God, except in the way that He provided. You must come through His blood. You must believe that He died for you. As John 3:36 says that I read a moment ago, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is the way we began. We began by coming to Jesus Christ and believing that He died for our sins, and this is the way we travel all of our life. There's no other way to heaven except this way. All other ways lead to hell and to darkness. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is the way. No man comes to the Father but by me, he said. Guilty sinners cannot be in his presence, but Jesus died to take away the guilt. He was made a curse for us, according to Galatians 3, because the old law had said, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's why he must be crucified. He must die the death of one who was accursed of God, because he took the curse that was upon you and upon me. He was made a curse for us. Now, Jesus did not say he was the way shower. He didn't say, follow me, in the sense, do what I do. That's not the meaning of it. He never said, go that way and you'll find eternal life. He said, come unto me and I will give you rest. He is the way in the sense of he is the discipler. And we come and we become his disciples. And with him, through his blood, we enter into the presence of God. Come unto me, I will give you rest. I am the way. But Jesus is also the truth. The second thing is that Jesus Christ is the truth, which is the progress of the Christian faith. For you see, God cannot lie. Not only must he be reconciled to sinners, as he was reconciled through the blood of the cross, sinners must be reconciled to him. This is also the work of Jesus Christ. The problem was is with man. The problem is not with God now, because Jesus died on the cross. The problem is with you. If you are in rebellion against God, that's your problem. And your very rebellion shows that the Holy Spirit is not working in your heart. You're outside the faith and outside the covenant. You must be reconciled to God. You must throw down your rebellion and repent and believe the gospel. He said, I've got a work to do before God. But he also said that he has a work to do with respect to men. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that God reconciled himself to the world by not imputing their sins. But their sins were counted to Jesus Christ, and Christ bore them on the cross. And we read that he was made sin. Christ was made sin. He took our sins that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The end result of his work on the cross of Christ, the end of his work, was to reconcile us to God as well as to reconcile God to us. So now, being reconciled to God, now that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, he begins a good work in us. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, we read these words. These are also precious words in the memory and the hearts of Christian people. Verse 8 of chapter 2. For by grace are you saved. Grace means you don't deserve it. By grace are you saved through faith, through believing that Christ died for your sins. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Every part of your salvation is the gift of God. Not only the faith, but the continuance of the faith. And the results of faith are the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The salvation is not of works. But, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. One of the purposes for God saving you, one of the purposes for God bringing faith to you, and it's not an accident, that we are here today hearing the gospel. That doesn't come by accident. It's not an accident you're here today. God brought you here. It may be people have sat in church for years and heard the gospel preached and never heard the gospel because their hearts were hard. Their hearts were closed. Some people believe the gospel and converted the first time they hear it. Sometimes they are converted the 100th time they've heard it. But this is the gospel, that the Lord saves you for His purposes, not for yours. He had a purpose for you from before the world began. He had good works planned for you, that you should perform them. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved because of good works. We're saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, if you're looking for a purpose for life, here it is. By faith in Jesus Christ, God sets you on a life work. I don't know what it is. And you don't know what it is. But something God has intended for you to do for His glory and His honor. This is the blessed truth. He has begun a good work in us. That's why He said to His disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." This was not a new commandment in the sense that nobody had ever heard of it before, because it was written in the law. The greatest commandment of the law was that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Every Jew knew that. What did Jesus mean when He said, "I give you a new commandment"? He meant you're going to keep it as a new people. You're going to keep it in a new way. You're going to keep it not with just a pretense, not with something you put on for show. But I will work this work in your heart, and through faith you will learn to really love God and to love His people. They are the beginning of a new kind of mankind, in the image of Christ, not in the image of Adam. Because you see, God requires truth. He not only requires truth on the lips, He not only requires truth in the feet and truth in the hand, He requires truth in the heart. As David prayed in Psalm 51, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Jesus teaches me by His Spirit. Outward conformity may be coerced. It's like the teacher who said to Johnny, "Johnny, sit down." A little bit later she said, "Johnny, sit down." A little bit later she said, "Johnny, sit down." And finally she went over and took him by the shoulders and set him down at the seat and said, "Johnny, sit down." He said, "Yes, I'm sitting, but in my heart I'm standing up." And so it is with people. They can be made to speak the truth with their lips. They can be made to do the truth with their hands and go in the way of truth in their feet. But their hearts may be very far from God. He desires truth in the inward parts. The truth about myself, that I am a sinner, that I am under the wrath of God. Oh, how this generation hates that. What I've said this morning would get me fired from practically any university in the country, even many theological seminaries. But it's the truth. The wrath of God abides on me until I come to Jesus Christ. I got to tell the truth about myself. I've got to look into the Word of God and behold my true image. Jesus Christ teaches me the truth about myself. He teaches me the truth about God, that I can never come before Him when all my sins. If there's any fact in the history of the world that displays these two truths, the truths about me and the truth about God, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. God is so holy that He would punish His only begotten Son for your sins and my sins, rather than allow us into His heaven to pollute the place and stink up the joint. He must put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. It tells the truth about God, and the crucifixion of Christ tells the truth about you and me. That we could not save ourselves. It took the work of the Son of God to turn away the wrath of God. Jesus said in John 8, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." He is the way. He is the truth. And Jesus Christ is the end and the purpose of the Christian life. Before God, because of the death of Jesus Christ, before God, your life comes to an end when you believe in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the old things pass away and things become new. Because we're commanded to do whatsoever we do, we're to do all in His name. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. There's a new purpose and an end for our life. We are to live by faith in the promises of God. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I no longer walk in my own wisdom, in my own ways, but I walk by faith. And therefore we're called to offer ourselves up to Christ, who loved us and died for us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My body is no longer to be used as an instrument of sin. From the top of my head to the soles of my feet, I present myself to Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm your instrument. Use these hands for your glory. These eyes for your glory, these ears for your glory, all that I have, use me for your glory, not as an instrument of sin, but as an instrument of righteousness. And so even in our death, we are to glorify God. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. No sufferings of the present time are worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us in the presence of God forever and ever. And Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And Matthew, speaking of the last day, reports that Jesus said, then shall the King say to them on His right hand, come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. But to those on the left hand, He said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Thus said the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. What is the application? The application we will find in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Here's the application. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, there are so many witnesses to the truth that you have heard this morning. Not only millions of people who are alive on the earth today, but the testimony of the church through 2,000 years of history, the testimony of the apostles, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the testimony of Jesus Christ Himself, the testimony of the New Testament Scriptures, the testimony of the Old Testament Scriptures, and the testimony of all the prophets from the foundation of the world. There are plenty of witnesses to the truth of what I have said. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside the sin so we can run the race. Sin is like a weight that weights you down. You cannot glorify God as long as sin is your master. To follow Jesus in the way, who is the way, to listen to Him and to become His disciple. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus is the goal. He is the author, He's the beginning, and He's the end of our faith. The way, the truth, and the life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is in heaven, and when He has put down all His enemies, He shall return, as the Scripture says. For when His work is finished, in heaven and on earth, this will take place. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen and amen. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. Let us pray. We thank You, our Father, for Your wonderful promises. We thank You that we have found the way, or rather that the way has found us. We thank You that He has taught us the truth, and that He has set before us the life. We have begun to live when we found the way. And the way leads us all the way to life. For we walk in truth as You teach us and as we follow You. Forgive us our sins, we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.